Does everyone have a copy of the outline? Should say at the top, Lesson 8, Spiritual Gifts. Thank you, Greta. We could really just say amen and go home, I think, after that. That pretty much sums it all up, doesn't it? But we still have 45 minutes, so we'd better make a little use of our time. If you would turn to Romans 12, we are moving along now in our study of Bible doctrine, and we have covered the essential salvation doctrines. Now we're moving into the service end of salvation. And Romans chapter 12 is in many ways a pivotal chapter because in the book of Romans, the Lord does not ask us to do anything in chapters 1 through 11. There's absolutely nothing you're told to do. Apart from understanding salvation, that salvation is by grace through faith, that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Romans 1:11 is really a very clear unfolding of all we have in Christ. There is nothing you're told to do in chapters 1 through 11. So think about that for a moment and see if you can agree with that statement, that there is nothing, no commands. You're told to do nothing in those chapters, but when we come to chapter 12, that's when our work starts. And it begins with that very familiar verse that a lot of us could quote. It goes like this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, and let's not say that too fast, too quickly, I beseech you, what's the next word? Therefore. I know you've heard it 1,000 times, if not more. Every time in Scripture, when you see the word therefore, stop and see what it's there for. That is a very deep, profound principle of Bible study. Just see what it's there for. The therefore in Romans 12:1 is based on everything said in chapters 1 through 11. It is now starting a new topic, a new subject. And this is service, the believer serving. Now, we gave you the word outline of the book of Romans last time, as I recall, chapters 1 through 3, sin, chapters 4 and 5, salvation, chapters 6, 7, and 8, sanctification, chapters 9, 10, and 11, sovereignty, chapters 12 to the end, service. So now we're looking at service. Everything that has been done for us, the Lord Jesus did that marvelous work for us on the cross. That is now all accomplished. It is a finished work. And now there is your opportunity and mine to render to Him service because of salvation. Not in order to be saved, but now we are serving because we have been saved. And we'd like to approach this portion, spiritual gifts, by first of all defining it. What is a spiritual gift? Now sometimes the term gift means something you give to another. In this respect, it's both. It is something given to you in order to give to others. You have both received it, and you are now in your service going to be using it for the blessing of others. So this is not an exhaustive definition, but on your outline, definition under number one, a divinely given ability to bring help, encouragement, and blessing to the body of Christ. A divinely given ability. It happens at salvation. The Holy Spirit, upon your new birth, at that moment gave you a spiritual gift or a spiritual ability. If you'd rather underline the word gift in the title and put the word ability, that might make it clear for us, a spiritual ability. Now, there is a contrast between gifts you received at your natural birth and gifts you received at your spiritual birth. What you received naturally does not necessarily transfer into your spiritual life. These are spiritual gifts. So let's, at the very beginning, think of some talents or gifts that you may have been given at your natural birth. When you were born, you were given certain abilities. Greta obviously got the ability to sing. Now that has transferred over into her Christian life, and there's an example of a talent. Singing is a talent naturally, but it can be a part of her spiritual gift. We'll talk about this spiritually. But now, what are some natural talents that most of us are very aware of in the world in which we live? What are natural talents? When we say someone was just a natural born what? What do we often say? A natural born what? Leader? Speaker? Teacher? What else? Athlete? That's very big in our area. Natural born athlete. Musician? Builder? Natural born worker? Worker? Anything else? Natural born? You can do artist. That's right. So now you get the idea. Those were gifts, talents we received when we were born. Now we're talking about a gift or an ability you received when you were born again. And one thing we want to be very clear that we understand from the very beginning, that your natural gift is not necessarily a spiritual gift. It may be, but let's examine that as we go. So, a text to know, Romans 12, 1 through 8, and I'm going to give you now three designations of spiritual gifts. And it's here that oftentimes our eyes glaze over and we lose the concept, so I really don't want that to happen. These become debatable, and I really do not want that to happen either. So let me give you three designations of spiritual gifts in these texts that we have listed for you. In Romans 12, we have the service gifts. Romans 12, service gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, we have the sign gifts, the sign gifts. And in 1 Peter 4, we have the speaking gifts. That's right. Sign gifts, and I'll explain that in just a moment. But that's right. So we have the service gifts, the sign gifts, and the speaking gifts. All gifts, whether service, sign, or speaking, find their origin here in Romans 12. They all flow from the service gifts. Now, I've listed them for you. If you look down to number 3, the gifts are listed in this passage: prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, mercy. Now just let that marinate for a moment in your mind. We're going to come back and do our very best to make sure we all understand each of these concepts. But from the verses that we've read thus far, the Holy Spirit gives the gifts. You may have more than one. By the time we finish, I am really interested that each one of us knows what our gift is if we do not already know. I'm very interested that each one of us, this side of heaven, finds out what that gift is so that we don't have to meet the Lord and say, well, Lord, I never really got around to finding out what that gift was. That would be embarrassing, wouldn't it? Because he gave us this gift to bring blessing and encouragement to the body of Christ. Having said that, many are exercising their gift without really knowing exactly what it is, but that's fine too. The Holy Spirit gives the gifts. Next, every believer has at least one gift. That's 1 Peter 4. Every one of us, each one of us, has his own particular gift. These gifts are given to bless the body of Christ. They are never given for self-enjoyment. That will be big a little later, so you might just want to underline that. Never given for self-enjoyment. So, what are the service gifts? That designation, service gift, has to do with how you work and how you serve in the body of Christ. Every one of you, every one of us, has one of these gifts listed under number 3. Now, I'll go ahead and start the process. I'll not ask for a show of hands, but do you already know what your gift is? If you do not, we're on an exciting journey because we're going to find out. We're going to nail it down. And we can do it because this was never given to be a mystery. This was never given to be something that we have to wonder about. This was given so that we can absolutely understand what our gifts are and eliminate some activities that we're not gifted for in order to concentrate on areas that we are gifted in. And this has nothing to do with age or maturity. Each one of us has at least one of those gifts. And again, under number 3, look at that list, prophecy. That would be very similar, almost identical to modern day preaching. So you might want to put outside of prophecy, preaching, not the foretelling, as in Old Testament prophets, not foretelling the future. This is forthtelling, or preaching forth the revealed Word of God. Service, if you look that up in the Greek, it means service. This is how you serve. You have an ability to serve. Teaching is clear enough, isn't it? Those who are able to present Scripture in an easily understandable fashion so that those who are listening get it. It can be Sunday school. It can be women's groups, men's groups. It can be preaching from the pulpit, teaching from the pulpit. But a teacher is different from a preacher. A preacher is just wound a little more tightly. You know, he's normally a little faster in his delivery, gets excited from time to time. Actually, the difference is content. A preacher is trying to reach the conscience. A teacher is trying to reach the heart and the head. It starts with the head. So here's a teaching gift. Exhortation, that's the gift that enables someone to tell others just one more step. You've taken this step, now there's one more. You took that step, so there's one more. They come alongside, and they help you move forward to exhort to a course of action. Giving. Now, we're all to give, but this is a special gift. Those who have the ability to see needs and give to it, often financially, but it can be time and talent and so forth as well. Leading. This would be the gift of ruling or administration. And mercy, those who have the unique ability to show mercy to those who are in need. Now, just quickly, let's see if we can identify a person in the Bible that had each of these gifts. I think we can do this. Who had the gift of preaching? John the Baptist. Paul. Service. Who had the gift of service? Who did anything for anyone else that you can think of in the Bible? Martha. Oh, what a classic server. And let's not be too hard on Martha. The potluck suppers would not be nearly as good without Martha. teaching. Who had the gift of teaching? Paul did. Paul says he was a preacher and a teacher. Exhortation. Barnabas. He was the son of consolation. He was the exhorter. Who had the gift of giving? The widow? Exactly. Leading. Who had the gift of leading? A little more difficult, isn't it? Who was known to be a leader? Who was called a leader? That's true. We're trying to stick with the New Testament. Moses was an excellent. He would be, certainly. There was one who was recognized as a leader. Peter was not called a leader. One was called a leader. We'll go with those others. I think you're getting the point. Somebody said it over here. James. He was one of the chief men of the church at Jerusalem, a leader. And then who had the gift of mercy? Someone who came alongside and was able to show mercy. Good Samaritan, absolutely. So you understand the concept of these gifts. Now, we'll not do this out loud, but in your notes, you might want to try this little exercise, apart from Old Testament, apart from New Testament, of people who are living today in your church, in your Bible study, in your family. Can you identify someone who has these gifts, or a person for each gift? By the time we finish, I hope we're able to know each other well enough to be able to identify what our spiritual gifts are. That enables you to understand the person better. Why is that? Because a teacher looks at the body of Christ and says, what we need here is more teaching. We don't need more mercy. We need more teaching. That's the way a teacher sees the body of Christ. Someone who has the gift of mercy says, what we need is more visitation in nursing homes, and we need hospital visitation. We need committees to send flowers and meals for the grieving. So you can see each one of us sees the body of Christ through our spiritual gift. When conflicts arise, like Paul and Barnabas, why did that conflict arise? Barnabas had the gift of, I think he had the dual gift of mercy and consolation. And when John Mark was suffering a failure, Barnabas came alongside and said, there's one step I want you to take, then another, then another. Paul says, he's not worthy. There's a big job to do here. He was the administrator, leader, preacher. He wanted to move forward. Sometimes those kind of people get a job done at the expense of people's feelings. Know anyone like that? Sometimes those with the gift of mercy are concerned for someone's feelings at the expense of a job getting done. So where is the proper balance? Somewhere in between. So those with the gift of mercy and those with the gift of leading need to listen to one another, and they should come to some workable compromise. So now the service gifts are listed. What about the sign gifts? The sign gifts were, and I know this is debatable, and I'm willing to spend as much time as we need to on this, but we do need to touch on it. The sign gifts were temporary gifts given until the completed Bible was given. And I base that on 1 Corinthians 13, where it says that the sign gifts, like tongues, a word of wisdom, divine healing, these gifts passed gradually away upon the revelation of God's Word. And I'll illustrate that. Before the Bible became a completed book, the gift of tongues, the legitimate gift of tongues, was a language, a spoken language, that the Spirit of God gave a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, These men stood up in the gatherings and they spoke in a legitimate language, not ecstatic utterances, not the gibberish that we're so familiar with today, but they spoke in a language that could be interpreted, and that was in those days before the Bible was a completed book, that was God giving a revelation of himself to the gathering. Now we have the completed Bible. This is everything that God wants us to know in the form of 66 books. Why would we, for example, this morning in our Bible study group, pray for the Holy Spirit to give any of us the gift of tongues when we already have all that God wants us to know in the Bible? That would be like having a degree from the university and going back to kindergarten to learn something. That is another point of view. But let's say that we're sitting here with the book of the Revelation, for example. We're trying to study from Scripture what God wants us to know about the future. We've done that twice here, as I recall. We've gone through the book twice. And all of a sudden someone says, well, what we need to do is we need to get down on our knees and pray and fast and ask for God to give one of us the gift of tongues to tell us about the future, when we already have in the Bible everything God wants us to know about the future. So which would be the more legitimate use of time? Someone all of a sudden feeling overcome by a spirit, they stand up and say something that they themselves do not understand. Plus, none of us here knows what they just said, except for maybe one or two who make a guess at it. That is often what takes place under the guise of tongues and tongues meetings. Remember that gifts were given to bless the body, not cause confusion. And so I want to be gentle and I want to be kind, but I believe that we, since we have the revealed Word of God, it is carnality and it's a fleshly desire for show that would take us back to supernatural sign gifts to try to copy something done legitimately before Scripture was given. Now to go back and try to copy that, we're going back to kindergarten. We already have all that God wants us to know in His Word. I believe there are people innocently caught up in it. So I'm not here to hurt anyone's feelings, to offend anyone. It's just that for our purposes here, I trust you'll understand that we take the position that the supernatural sign gifts faded. They gradually were discontinued when the Bible became a completed book. Now, let me give a few questions to test whether we understand that position or not. Does God still heal today? Oh, yes. Has God's ability to heal changed at all from Old Testament, early New Testament, or today? No, God still heals according to His will. Are there still legitimate faith healers today? No. And if we want to challenge that, my standing invitation to any faith healer, from Benny Hinn and on, please come with me to Rex Hospital this afternoon and go with me from room to room and do what faith healers did in the gospel era, and that was heal unconditionally. To heal unconditionally. We could empty the hospital today. Now, the condition placed upon healing today with this new breed of faith healers is if you have enough faith, God will heal you. That was never the case with genuine healers who had the legitimate gift of healing. Now, the reason those gifts were given was to bring attention to the integrity of God's Word. Once the miracle had gotten the attention of people, then the message was delivered. And you'll recall that the Lord Jesus did miracles symbolically in villages, but he never healed all the people. He did enough healing to get attention to the message. That is the Old Testament method. That's the New Testament method. Does God still heal? Yes. He does it in a way that he gets all the glory, and it's not his will for people to pass Kentucky Fried Chicken buckets around to take the collection, and they disappear with zillions of dollars, while the supposed people who are healed go home heartbroken, disappointed, and disillusioned. Now, other than that, they're just fine people. So for our purposes, we're going to approach this from the position that sign gifts, supernatural sign gifts, have faded. Were they at one time legitimate gifts? Yes. Are they today? No, we believe they faded as the Scripture became completed. And then in 1 Peter 4, they're speaking gifts. Those with the ability to preach or teach, we're told there that they have a parameter of service that may go beyond just the local assembly. For example, an evangelist may go around the world. Teachers, we think of David Jeremiah, John MacArthur, others, their ministries have gone beyond just their local church. And we appreciate very much the Charles Stanleys of the world and those who have taken seriously their call to teach or to preach. Those would be the speaking gifts. So let's stop there and make sure that we're all speaking to one another. We're all still friends. Any questions at all about what we've covered? Or comments? Yes, ma'am. I have heard those accounts too, and you know, the Lord can do anything that he wants to do at any given time, and I do believe that possibly in virgin territory where the gospel has not been preached, the Bible for them is not even translated into their language, perhaps the Lord would do what he did in the early New Testament all over again. That would not include, though, what we speak of, what we think of as speaking in tongues, the involuntary use of the throat and nasal cavities, the tongue, to produce an almost meaningless list of syllables without the proper use of vowels. They're guttural utterances. That was happening in Corinth. And Paul said what they were doing is they were copying the original gift, and they were doing it in their own ability. The original gift was, from the book of Acts, men stood up and they preached the gospel in real languages. And you'll recall there in Acts chapter 2 that everyone from wherever they came heard the gospel in their own tongue. Now in Corinth, there were true believers, but they were selfish and they were carnal and they were looking for a way to be thought of as super spiritual. And remember, time-wise, Corinth and the passing away of the sign gifts, it was all right there in the same time period. There were some men and some women who began to counterfeit the gift of speaking in tongues in order to draw attention to themselves. And that's when Paul said, I would rather speak five words with my understanding than speak 10,000 words that nobody understands. Honestly, what would happen this morning if someone stood up and started speaking in a tongue or a language that none of us could understand? This happens frequently, and there are classes, there are seminars, there are workshops to instruct people as to how to make these sounds. And I've looked at it closely. The bottom line is it does make them feel as though God has moved upon them, and they're speaking in what they would consider to be an angelic tongue. Nobody understands it, but they feel better. They feel better because some power has moved upon them. I would caution any of us about surrendering ourselves to any spirit that we do not understand. Because keep in mind, there are in this room angels, but they're also demons. That's all unseen to us. And demons are constantly looking for a way to corrupt church doctrine. So this is a very fierce battleground. The fact that 50-some-odd percent of our seminaries are turning out men who no longer believe in the verbal inspiration of Scripture, the virgin birth, a literal hell, a literal devil, lets you know that Satan has gotten in and he's corrupted the spring. So what we want to do is just make sure that we're clearly standing on intelligent, a proper use of Scripture so that we all understand. Now, if I were to start speaking this morning in Spanish, some of you would understand. I would not. But you might. I've had 3 years of Spanish, and to this day, I just don't get it. I mean, teachers helped me along the way. But when they start speaking so quickly, we have children in our kids' club on Wednesday nights who speak Hispanic and English, and when they break into their Hispanic conversations, it's just a solid, there's no break in the action at all. There's no, how do you understand that? Or Italian or any of these languages. How blessed we are this morning that we all speak English. We're reading from an English Bible. We don't have to question whether that was of the Lord or of the devil. This is straight from His Word. That's what Paul meant. I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. When you see in Paul's writings the word unknown in italics, that is a designation for gibberish. When the word tongue is in the bold, that is a literal language. The translators didn't know what to do with what Paul was saying, and so when Paul came to a point where he was describing this Corinthian gibberish, they transliterated it unknown. I think that's a good way to say it. Because who knows what they were saying? Now, does this mean these people are unsaved? No. Does it mean that they are giving way to kindergarten rather than mature? Yes. And we're not trying to, even though I'll have to say, Benny Hinn really is stretching it when it comes to 6 gods rather than one. And if you send in this amount of money, you can get a prayer cloth that he used in Jerusalem and lay this over your hip that needs replacement. And it's gone from sad to silly to just ridiculous. One fellow I was listening to said that he woke up and Jesus was at the foot of his bed, and he said that Jesus talked to him and told him certain things. And anyway, spiritual gifts. Let's look at, yes. 1 Corinthians 13:10. Yes. Yes. That's right. If we want to look a little closer, and that is the verse that I was referring to, verse 10, when that which is perfect has come, the word perfect, the position that the charismatic movement takes is that the word perfect refers to the coming of Christ at his second coming. But the word is in the neuter, which means it's neither male nor female, neither masculine nor feminine. It's neuter. It could not refer to a person. It refers to a thing. We believe that's the scripture. When the scripture, let's read it this way, but when that which is perfect, the scripture, has come, then that which is in part, that which they needed, because there was not a completed Bible, that which they needed is done away. And thus, there are no apostles today in that primary sense. We are living now in the authority of Scripture taking the place of apostles. In other words, it's the apostolic authority of Scripture, not of men. So are we clear on this? Any? I know I wouldn't ask you to just stand up and say, well, you know, you're wrong, and I'm not asking for that, but I yes, John.
I think today the valid gift of tongues is more a service gift, and that would come in with translation, with other things, because there have been an awful lot of translations done.
That's right.
And as God has blessed them, some of them have gone on, and others tend to throw confusion into it. And especially when you get away from the English. We're so blessed in English that we've got, you know, I don't know, probably 50 or 70 or 150 different translations and other things that aren't quite translations.
Right.
But when you get into some of these third world countries, you may have a translation that was done by someone who wasn't really gifted in translation work, and they're finding that it's not valid, not usable.
Uh-huh.
And so that is something that the translation work today is really bathed in prayer. And the research and all the rest of it, but it's more of a service gift than
right.
It is, you know, just being
right.
able to speak in that tongue.
That's right. How much better would it be if a missionary couple was training to go to a third world country where there is no copy of the scripture? How much better just to say, well, let's pray for the gift of tongues and we can get that overnight, as opposed to spending 2, 4, 6 years in language school? It would just be a waste of time and money to go to language school if all you had to do was ask the Lord to give you a gift of tongues that would deliver the gospel in that language. In some cases, now there are some instances where I've not seen them firsthand. I do know that when you get outside the, you know, the boundaries of America and countries where the gospel has been freely preached, there is an effect on a culture where the Bible is so common. If you get to other cultures, the darkness can almost be felt. And it does seem that the Lord does do stronger things to claim their attention, to validate his messengers. But it's never something that we're told to try to repeat or to try to copy. If it happens, it's sovereign. I have a good friend who's been in Africa most of his ministry, and they were there 8 years before they saw one convert. They just kept on preaching, kept on teaching. Now, if the Lord had seen fit to work a great miracle the first day or two that they were there, to just amaze everyone, would the effect have been any different? I don't know, because remember the rich man said, I have a brother. Would you send someone to speak to him? And the Lord said, no, he has Moses and the prophets. If he doesn't believe them, neither would he believe though some supernatural messenger appeared to him. And so it's sovereign. The Lord knows when to do it. But clearly, what we have, we are so blessed to have before us this morning a Bible, a reliable copy of Scripture. So why would we go back to the uncertain when we have that which is absolutely certain in the Word of God? So any other comments? Yes, Kathy. No, that's fine. If you study the book of Acts, there was the day of Pentecost, and then there were various groups that did not participate in that Pentecostal, original Pentecostal experience. And the book of Acts is transitional, and so as word spread, they had not heard about the Holy Spirit. So there were subsequent, we would say, many Pentecosts that they experienced that was the same thing on the day of Pentecost, but that was all within a very close time period. They simply experienced what another region experienced earlier. Remember the disciples of John? They said, we've not even heard that there is such a thing as the Holy Spirit. And so then they experienced a Pentecost for them. After that took place, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is always synonymous with salvation. 1 Corinthians 12, for by one Spirit were you all baptized by the Spirit into one body. So how many believers have been baptized by the Spirit? All. It's not a feeling. It's not an experience so much as it is synonymous with being saved. You were baptized, that is, you were put by the Spirit into the body of Christ. So how many believers are church members? All. Now that sometimes shocks our traditional thinking because we think we have to join a church, which is fine, but you are, by virtue of Spirit baptism, born again and placed by the Spirit into the body of Christ. Every believer is a member of His body. So these experiences they're looking for, there were certain men like R.A. Torrey, D.L. Moody, others who used language in their day that was perfectly clear to them, but now 100 years later seems a little strange to us. D.L. Moody said that he was looking out his bedroom window out of a motel, and he was praying for the masses as he was starting an evangelistic campaign. And he said he felt the love of God come over him, and he preached with new power. Men came along behind him and read that and said, well, this is that baptism of the Holy Spirit. Moody never said that. There may be times when you're overwhelmed with a love for someone. That's not Spirit baptism, that's Spirit filling. So there's one baptism, many fillings. You will be led of the Spirit, and there will be feelings to correspond with that leading, but that is nothing new. It's nothing secondary to salvation. It's just that sometimes we're closer to the Lord than at other times. Sometimes we're more in touch with Him than at others. There are experiences that we have, but we don't want to create a doctrine based on an experience. That's where we have gone wrong. All right? Bill.
Would you say that prayer is also a gift? I think that there are people that pray, love to hear prayer. It moves you when they pray. And if you had something serious that you really wanted prayer for,
Yeah, I'm not sure where it would fit in this list of the service gifts, but we'll find a place. There are, yes, go ahead. That's right. That's right. The clearest way that I can understand and then explain it is this. There was one death of Christ that happened 2,000 years ago, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. Even in the year 2012, when someone trusts Christ, they are looking back to a one-time event that took place for them at Calvary. When we think of Spirit baptism, there was one Pentecost, and when we trust Christ as our Savior, we're looking back to that one Pentecost by which all of us were baptized into one Spirit. There's one Calvary. There's one Pentecost. They're not to be repeated. And so we this morning are enjoying the ministry of the Holy Spirit because Scripture says, if I go away, I will send another Comforter. If I do not go away, He cannot come. He was speaking of Pentecost. He has come. We now have the completed Scripture. And don't let anyone fool you. You are not a second-class citizen just because you do not speak in tongues, or just because you do not heal, or just because you do not have some supernatural gift. You have all there is of the Holy Spirit given to you as a New Testament child of God. You're lacking nothing. All right? Yes, Bill. Yes, Paul. The supernatural word of wisdom, the supernatural word of knowledge. A prophet in the Old Testament always had a God-given word of knowledge for you. If you got to the prophet and asked him, anything that you needed to know right on the spot, God gave that prophet the knowledge you needed. That's why Scripture says that if he's a prophet, he has to be right 100% of the time. That supernatural gift is faded. There are people we have in the body of Christ who have wisdom, who have knowledge, not the supernatural. He doesn't reveal it to them. Now, someone who understands the book of Proverbs is wise. So if you want wisdom, go to the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and other places. So those subsequent sign gifts in 1 Corinthians faded. They passed away because they're no longer needed in light of the coming of Scripture. Would you rather have the book of Proverbs to read about life, or would you like to have to travel 7,000 miles to some fellow sitting on the top of a mountain somewhere, and you may or may not be able to see him today? open your Bible and read the book of Proverbs, and you have all the wisdom God wants us to have for daily life. And we are really running over time, and I understand that we probably won't meet next week. Is that? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the sufficiency of Scripture. We thank you for the blessing that is ours in the person of the Holy Spirit to guide us and teach us and give us all we need for life and practice. Father, bless your people. Send them out rejoicing in your goodness. Lord, we do thank you in advance for all you've blessed us with. We do want to be a thankful people, and we praise you and thank you as the giver of every good thing. We thank you in Jesus' name.